We're going to continue on our study on Galatians, and we've been going through this, and this is part 10. And so obviously we've done 9 other sermons before this. This is Galatians, part 10. We're at chapter 3, and the last 4 or 5 verses in that chapter, 4 verses, I guess, beginning of verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. We read the verses first, and we'll look into them. Just give you a little background again to catch you up where we're at before we read the scripture. Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Galatians and Romans are very close in what they deal with. Some people put it this way. They said Galatians is almost like the Reader's Digest version of Romans. You know, it's all brought down to a shorter book. In Galatians, Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. Galatia was a province of Asia Minor. It's today in the southern part of Turkey. You know where Turkey is at today. And it's in the southern part of Turkey. And this is a church that Paul founded on his missionary journey there. And when Paul left Galatia and went preaching in other parts and, you know, setting up works everywhere else, there were a group of people came in that were Jewish people that had become Christians, but they were still bound by some of the old traditions of the Jewish way of living. And they could not understand how anyone could be saved without keeping all the Jewish laws. So they came in after Paul, everywhere Paul went, they came in after him and told the people, they said, well, now Paul is not really a full-fledged apostle. He never went around with Jesus. He got saved after Jesus had died and gone back into heaven. So therefore, you know, he's not so knowledgeable about these things. And they said, he's not telling you the full story. He's just giving you part of the gospel that, yes, you can be saved, trusting in Jesus, but you've got to keep all the other rules too. And you can't do this, you can't do something else, you got to wear this, or you can't eat this, you can't do something else. And they said to give us all these rules that they had to live by. And so anyway, they said that Paul is not really preaching the full gospel. And if you know, when we started out, Paul came out both barrels blasting and came right after him. And every other book that you read that Paul wrote, Paul always talked about how good they were and everything else. Paul came right out, right away, and it was almost like he was angry. Ticked, I guess, is a better word to put it. And that they would allow false teaching to come in like that to put them back under bondage. And so anyway, this is where we're at. And we've been going through it. And Paul, the first 2 chapters of Galatians, Paul defends the gospel. The second 2 chapters, chapters 3 and 4, Paul explains the gospel. And chapters 5 and 6, Paul applies the gospel. So we're still in the part where he's explaining the gospel. And Paul goes back and tells them about the law, and the law could not produce righteousness, and there was nothing in the law that would produce salvation. It was only a guideline to bring us to Christ, and all these different things. So this is where we're at right now in chapter 3, beginning at verse 26. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the word this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be able to come into your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the great plan of salvation. We thank you, Father, that somewhere along the line, Lord, we've heard the good news. We've heard about Jesus. Now, Father, as we look into the word of God, we approach it reverently and humbly. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding. Help us to see something in here today, Lord, that would help us, Lord, to live in more freedom. And, Lord, enjoy our salvation more through what Jesus has done for us. We thank you. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. In this book, in chapter 3, Paul is talking about the things that have happened, and he used the word we right on down through. You know, this has happened to us. Then he goes on to you. And here in this, just put this here as just a little quick thing for you to see there. He says, you are all, and then he says, sons of God or children of God. And then he says, all of you, in other words, everyone in Galatia, because the Judaizers, this is what this group was called, that came in saying that Paul wasn't preaching the truth, they came in and they were telling him that you fellows aren't really full-fledged Christians, because in order to become a good Christian, you've got to be a good Jew. And this was their logic. And so Paul's writing to them, and you got to understand that most of the church, most of the congregation in Galatian churches were Gentiles. Okay, remember we talk about there's Jews and Gentiles in the world, and most of them were Gentiles. And Paul's writing to them, and he says, you are all, the Gentile there, he says, you are all, and then he says, all of you, well, I'll touch on this again in a minute. And then he says, you are all, again, in verse 28 and verse 29, he says, then are ye, you know, then you belong to Christ, in other words. So then, down here, their union with Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, in verse 26, 27, they're baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. Verse 28, they're one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, they belong to Jesus. Now, Paul was saying this to Gentiles that the Jews figured had no right to be saved. Okay, now let's move on. There's only four verses, so we just go through them. Now, first of all, Paul says, ye, and I've already touched on this, these were Gentile people. And to the Jews, they felt that they had a special relationship with God. And they did. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But let's go back again. I'll just set this up again for us, because we've been away from this for three or four Sundays now. Okay. This is creation. Okay. Back when Adam and Eve were created in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And, you know, right back there. 6 days of creation. 2,000 years down the road, Abraham is there. God gives him a promise that through him, In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. And God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed. Now remember that, because that comes in a little later on. We've talked about this before. Then 430 years beyond that, Moses comes along and God gives him the Ten Commandments. So you need to understand something. Abraham never ever lived by the Ten Commandments. Abraham never ever lived by keeping the Sabbath day. Okay? Now, not as a rule. I mean, he might have worshipped on Saturday, but not as a rule, not as a law that you had to keep. Okay? The law never came 430 years later. Now, Jesus came. Let's move on down here, and we'll put it over here again. Let's say Jesus came in this timeline. We're still off in the future. We're looking back now at this. Jesus came and gave his life for us, redeemed us. Now, the problem is, Paul was saying, Jesus paid for everything. Now, let's go back here again. There were Jews that got saved, trusted in Jesus, but they still believed that you had to keep the law, the Ten Commandments. You still had to live by all these rules. And this is how you get your salvation, is by living good lives. Now, don't misunderstand, and I've shared this before, the law is not bad. Matter of fact, God says the law is holy. He says the law is perfect. The law brings light. You know, so Paul said the law was given for a reason. We talked about this, I think that was our last message, the purpose of the law. But anyway, the people that got saved, the Jewish people, they were so used to living under the law that they couldn't understand how somebody could get saved without the law. And this is where Paul came in, and we talk about this. Paul was in Arabia for 3 years. After Paul got saved, you know the story there in Acts chapter 9, Paul got saved, gave his heart to the Lord, and he went into Arabia for 3 years, and we joked about this, but it's true. Or at least I think it's true. We said, how come he was in there for 3 years? And we joked about it. We said, probably took 2.5 years to get Judaism out of him before God could put the gospel into him in his teaching. And Paul was in there for 3 years, and God gave Paul a message that was different than what the Jews were preaching. And over, Paul says, he said, I magnify my office, he said, because God called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. See, when Paul started going out and preaching the gospel all around to Galatia and other parts of Asia Minor, these people knew nothing about the Jewish laws. They knew nothing about the Ten Commandments. They knew nothing about, you know, all the different things that God, and all the ceremonies and the rituals and the sacrifices. They knew nothing about that. So the Jews couldn't understand, how come people can get saved and they're not keeping these sacrifices? How can people get saved and they're not obeying the Ten Commandments, or they're not trying to, you know, live but a Sabbath day? So, and we talked about this before. After Jesus was resurrected, every time you meet, you read about the Christians meeting, they met on Sundays, on the first day of the week. The Jews still met on the Saturdays. Now, you got to understand, when God made a covenant with Abraham, or with the Jewish people through Moses, he said, this will be a covenant between me and you, between children of Israel, he said, for all their generations. So the Jews still today worship on Saturday. Okay? But for us as Gentiles, we don't worship on Saturday. And Sunday is not our Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath, the Bible tells us over in the book of Hebrews. He is our rest. We rest in him. The word Sabbath, you know what the word Sabbath means? A lot of people think it means seven. No, it doesn't. It means rest. Jesus is our rest. I preached in Newfoundland there a few weeks ago when we were down there for the conference. And I made a statement. I said, I don't keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath keeps me. Now you stop and think of that. The Sabbath, Jesus keeps me. I've told you a story before. I heard a fellow preaching years ago. And he was talking about, he said, there was a crowd of men, and they had this hot air balloon, and they were, you know, going to send it up or whatever, and they had ropes all coming down from it and tied to pegs on the ground and everything else. But something happened. They're all there. There was a crowd of men there, and something happened, and the balloon started to lift off the ground, and all the pegs were untied or let go or something, and the fellows were trying to hold it down with their weight. And the balloons start lifting off the ground. So, you know, they start to realize, man, you know, so they let go of the ropes, except for two fellows. And one fellow held on. When he got up so far, he let go and fell down. He got injured a bit, but he was still alive. But the other guy was still on the rope. And he said the balloon went up and up and up. And everybody thought, man, he's going to get tired. He's going to fall down. He's going to be killed for sure, you know. And they were trying to figure out, and they said, he stayed up there, you know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, over a half an hour, he's still up there. They said, man, he's got to be tired by now. He's going to have to let go of that rope. And everybody's nervous. And finally, whichever way they got him down, they finally got him down. And they said, man, we thought you were going to fall down and be killed because you're getting tired. He said, oh, no, no, no. He said, when I saw everybody else falling off, he said, I took the end of the rope, he said, and tied it around myself and tied a knot. He said, so the rope was holding me. I wasn't holding the rope. Now, you need to understand, it's the very same thing with salvation. If you're trying to hold your own salvation by all your works and all your good deeds and keeping rules and, you know, not doing this and doing something else and living by this rule and not living by this rule and all these different, and trying to hold on to your salvation that way, you're going to get tired. You're going to eventually have to let go of that rope because the strain is going to be too much for you. But if you put your trust in Jesus and let him hold you and be satisfied in what he did and rest in his salvation, what he provides, you'll do okay. Now, got into all that and only got into the word ye. But he says, ye are all children of God. Ye are all, every one of them, all the Gentiles now. You got to understand, this is Gentile people he's talking to. Most of them. There might have been some Jews in the congregation, but generally speaking, it was a Gentile church, Gentile churches. He said, ye are all the children of God. And as I said, the Jews figured, because they were Abraham's seed. Remember one time they said to Jesus, he said, we're Abraham's seed. We're in bondage to no man. They couldn't understand, out of Jew, or the Gentiles, rather. Now, there was another group of people that were half Gentile, half Jew. Anybody remember what they were called? Samaritans. Okay, they were half-breeds. The Jews hated them because they were part Gentile. The Gentiles hated them because they were part Jew. Nobody wanted them. This is why Jesus told a story about the Good Samaritan and different things that he told, you know, about Samaritans. But they couldn't understand, the Jews could not understand how the Samaritans could get saved, and even worse than that, how the Gentiles could get saved. I mean, they're so far removed from where the Jews are at that they just could not understand that. And matter of fact, if you look in Acts chapter, I think it was chapter 7, somewhere in there, when Philip went down to Samaria and started to preach the gospel, the Bible says that the Samaritans, many of them believed the word and trusted Jesus as their Savior. And back in Jerusalem, they're back there scratching their head. Now, this is a Jewish church in Jerusalem. They're back there, and he said, that can't be. So they sent James and John down to check this out. and see what's going on then. Or they went down, the Bible says, and they found it wasn't, you know, everything was okay and things like that. So the Gentiles, Samaritans were saved. And then there's another church in Antioch that were starting to grow, and historians tell us they had about 20,000 people in their church in Antioch of Pisidia. And that church was Gentiles. And they just couldn't understand that at all, that the Gentiles were getting saved. So anyway, this is the background behind what's going on. There was so much racism, there was so much animosity between all the groups that they couldn't understand how God could save one group and you know, different things like this without doing it their way. Ever been in a church that way? Can't be saved because you never did it our way. Never said the right words, never did the right way, never got baptized the right way, never did this the right way. Listen, that's got nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation is in Christ alone. Anyway, let's move on. He said, ye are all the children of God by faith. Now notice here, he says, it's by faith. Okay, now I want us to see something here. And when the Bible says by faith, it's doing it in opposition to the law. Okay, on one end you got faith, on the other end you got the law. Remember back here, it was law. The Ten Commandments and the rituals and the ceremonies and all these different things. Over here is faith in Christ. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. Okay, now, notice what it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. He said, for what the law could not do. Okay, here's the law. The law was limited. Not because the law was bad, the law was perfect. But what the law could not do, the reason why it couldn't do it, look at the next part of that. In that it was weak through the flesh. Now, you need to understand what's going on here, and this is a bit, you got to think here. The law was perfect, but yet it was weak. It was absolutely holy, but yet it was weak. Not the law itself, but the effect that it had upon us. Because our flesh was so weak that we just could not keep the rules. Remember Jesus said in the scriptures there, he said, you've heard it been said, he said, that if you commit adultery, you know, you've broken the law. He said, but I say to you, he said, even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Now, a lot of them can say, well, I've never ever committed adultery. But when Jesus explained what that law meant, that if you even think on it, you're guilty, well, that puts a whole lot of people in the guilty realm. Understand? So Paul says the law was given so that all the world would become guilty before God. That's what the law was given for. So there'd be some kind of a measuring stick so everyone would realize they're guilty. Now, so anyway, he said, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only son, here's Jesus again, God sending his only son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he came down and took upon him the form of a servant, the Bible says. He became one of Adam's, you know, in Adam's race. He came into Adam's race in the form of sinful flesh. Now, notice he wasn't sinful. He was totally without sin, the Bible says. But in the form of sinful flesh and for sin, the reason he came was because of sin, he condemned, or in other words, judged sin in the flesh. Okay? What he's saying, the law could not make you righteous. No one could live up to the rules and the regulations and all the different ceremonies and all. No one could live up to the Ten Commandments even. But he said, Jesus came, the law was weak in our flesh, but Jesus came in flesh, but yet he was without sin. And he was the only one who ever kept the law perfectly. He condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness, now here's the thing, that the righteousness of the law, absolute perfection. Do you understand that? The righteousness of the law, he said, the absolute perfection that the law was aiming for, that none of us could do because we were so weak in the flesh, Jesus came and did it for us. He said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So now if I come over here and get in Christ, God considers that I kept the law perfectly. Well, that's a good deal. I don't know how anybody else wants. You know, you can try to live by rules you want to, but I'd rather live by what Jesus did. Jesus already kept the rules for me and gave me his righteousness. is what he's saying. He said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, not trying to do it in our own strength after the flesh, but we're after the Spirit. We're trusting in what Jesus did for us. Did you understand that? Okay, let's move on. Another verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 20 to 23. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonies, the rituals, wearing certain kinds of clothes. You know, back under the old covenant, you weren't allowed to wear cotton and wool at the same time? Now, that seems strange to us. You know, back under the old covenant, you couldn't eat bacon, pork chops, you know? Lots of meat they couldn't eat because the animal had to have a cloven hoof and all these different things. All these things back here, they were given for a reason. They were like a flannel graph lesson to explain something to us. But people thought that this is the way you got salvation. No, this is just a flannel graph lesson. This is just something to explain how to come to Christ. So he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, keeping all these rules, Ten Commandments and everything else, shall no flesh be justified. That is pretty plain. You can't make it much plainer than that. Shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And remember, we talked about this before. It's in his sight that we're concerned about. Because I can look pretty good to you, and you can look pretty good to me. You look like you're justified to me. Sometimes you look like you're not justified. And I probably look the same way to you. But it's got nothing to do with how we see each other. It's how God sees us in his sight. So by keeping all these rules, you might feel better. You say, well, you know, I prayed every day this week. I read two chapters every day. I'd never missed church. I've tithed. I've done this. I've done something else. And, you know, I've been baptized, and I've... You know, all these different things, and I've read the Bible, I've gone to Bible courses and all these different, and you feel pretty good about yourself. But none of that can justify you. You understand that? By the deeds of the law, keeping all these rules, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what it was given for, just to show us how sinful we were. Let me put it this way. Where's Darren? Darren, somebody comes to Darren. Darren is a doctor. I should be calling him Dr. Beagle. Dr. Beagle. Somebody comes to him and they're sick. Now, you take a thermometer probably, and I don't know, this is your part of the deal with, anyway, a doctor would do this. And they would take a thermometer and, you know, check your temperature and say, oh, it's gone up or it's down or whatever the case might be. You know, you're okay. Okay? Now, that thermometer can't do one thing for you. Right? I mean, you can stay there in the hospital all week with a thermometer in your mouth and not going to solve one problem. All it's doing is telling you how sick you are. You understand that? It's the same thing as a mirror. You get up in the mirror and you look in the mirror. You get up in the morning, look in the mirror. And after you get past the scare, you can stay there out to noon looking at that mirror. Your hair is still going to be the same way. Okay? You're still going to need a shave. Because the mirror can't do a thing for you. All it can do is just reflect what's going on. And that's all the law did. It was like a mirror to show us how sinful we were. It was like a thermometer to show us how sick we were. But if you want to do something to clear up the sickness, you've got to take some medication. Or if you want to clean up yourself, you've got to get shaved, you've got to get washed, you've got to comb your hair. You know, there's other things you have to do. So what I'm saying, the law could not save you. The law could do nothing, only show you how sinful you were. That's what the law was given for. Okay, the Bible says law was given because of transgression. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, see here's, you got. Sometimes we read through this so fast that we don't even see what's going on. But notice what Paul's saying here. But now, the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of Steve, not the righteousness of the church world or, you know, the best Christian that you could think of, not the righteousness of your dad, mom, or your pastor or anything else. The righteousness of God. You can't get any better than that. You fellows believe that? Okay. Just look at me. Now the righteousness of God without the law. Now this is going to blow the minds of Jewish people. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. In other words, it's brought to light, is revealed. And he said, it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law told you how righteous you had to be. The prophets prophesied that Jesus is going to come. So it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. This righteousness is from God without the law. Now, let's move on. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, without the law, remember? Apart from the law. The righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all. So in other words, it's open to everyone, and it's a robe of righteousness. We sing a song sometimes, I'm covered over with a robe of righteousness. Isaiah talked about that. And it's a robe of righteousness that is his righteousness. We sing, I'm covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. You know? And so he says, it's by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile, he's talking about. There's no difference. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Jews are no more privileged than the Gentiles when it comes to salvation. Now, don't misunderstand. God's got a purpose for the Jewish people, and Israel is still in God's plan. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when it comes to salvation, there's no, your race, if you're born in Canada, you're born in Russia, you're born in Africa, means absolutely nothing. Once you're saved, you're a child of God. That's what he's saying. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, as many as received him. The Bible says that when Jesus came, his own did not receive him. The Jewish people did not receive him. He came as a light shining in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend them. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Okay, now, let's move on. Then he says, for as many of you as been baptized. Now, I'm going to shock you here when I say this. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Everybody say you love the pastor. Thank you. Okay. Because I'm going to say something and probably get you mad. But as many of you as have been baptized... You know there's not a bit of water mentioned here in this verse? I heard a fellow say one time, this is bone dry. This verse is bone dry. He's not talking about water baptism. Even though water baptism symbolizes this. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying water baptism is wrong. Water baptism is needful and is right. But he said, as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ. He didn't say baptized into water. There's three baptisms. There's a baptism into Christ. There's a baptism in water that identifies you with Christ, and there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay? And in every one of them, you're baptized into something different. In baptism into Christ, you're baptized by the Spirit into Christ. In baptism in water, you're baptized in water by another believer, you know, pastor or whatever. In baptism in the Holy Spirit, Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Anyway. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let's look at another verse back in Romans again. Into Christ, okay? Paul says here in Romans chapter 6, and again, this is bone dry. He's not talking about water baptism here, although water baptism symbolizes this. You might say, Pastor, you're off track here, but I challenge you to go home and study this. Not just read through it quickly, but study it and think through the entire argument that Paul is bringing together here. Okay? He said, know ye not that so know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Again, as I said, he's not talking about water baptism here, even though we use this to explain water baptism, but he's not talking about water baptism here. He said, you're baptized into Christ. The Bible says we're translated, we talked about this, I think, Wednesday night in our Bible study, we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. In Adam, what happens to everyone is in Adam? All die. In Adam, all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, so what he's talking about is when you get saved, you're translated from the kingdom of darkness, you're translated from Adam's kingdom into Christ. Okay, so you're baptized, you're overwhelmed, you're saturated in Christ, you're inside Christ. The Bible says that we are in Christ. Okay, you're looking at me like I got 10 heads here now. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. Therefore, Because of that, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we use the scripture to explain what salvation or what baptism is all about. Baptism is just identifying yourself with Christ, going through what Jesus did for you literally, died, buried, rose again. We're doing it symbolically to identify ourselves with Christ, to signify that we are part of God's family. But you see, let me say something. Paul says, and remember, Paul got really angry back in chapter 1 when they tried to add something else to the gospel. Remember that? We talked about it in the second or third message that we preached. Paul said, there is no other gospel. He said, if somebody comes with another gospel trying to add something to it, he said, let them be accursed. So if Paul was telling us water baptism, you got to be baptized in water in order to be saved, Paul would be going against everything he taught earlier. You understand that? Because that would be adding something to your salvation, to what Jesus did. See, salvation is the blood of Jesus plus nothing. Okay, there's nothing you can do to make yourself more righteous. Here's the one that makes it even clearer again. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now notice this, by one Spirit you are baptized into one body. Okay, so it's the Spirit that does the baptizing here. He's not talking about water baptism. You're baptized into Christ by the Spirit, by one Spirit. And notice you got a capital here, it's the Holy Spirit he's talking about. By the Holy Spirit we're baptized into Christ. It's what Paul talks about over in Ephesians, where he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's not talking about water baptism. He's not talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the baptism into Christ. Everybody in the church world, in order to become a Christian, you've got to be baptized into Christ. Now, we do water baptism to explain that to in a natural sense, but it's the spiritual thing. You can be baptized until you shrivel up like a... I don't know. It's not going to wash away one sin. It's not going to make you any holier. Okay? See, water baptism in the New Testament is a lot like circumcision under the Old Covenant. And I don't want to get into all this too much right now, and I'm going to try to finish up in a few minutes. But water baptism in the New Testament is a sign, okay, of the covenant that we made with God. Circumcision under the Old Covenant was the very same thing. It was a sign of the covenant that the Jews had with God. Now, remember Paul said? He said, if you're not circumcised in your heart, circumcision avails nothing. You understand that? If you're not baptized in your heart, if you're not into Christ yourself, you can be baptized until you shrivel up. It's not going to avail of anything. I don't know if you can understand that or not, but I haven't got time to explain it anymore. That's as simple as I can make it. But notice what he says here. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews... Or Jews, I should say, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. See, this is what was blowing the minds of the Jewish people, that there's a righteousness now without the law. And this was God's righteousness. And we could have it freely. I was listening to a fellow preacher a while ago, and Steve would enjoy this one. He said, he went into a corner store, he said, to buy some milk one day. And he said there was a young man there, said, handing out the Awake magazine and the Watchtower and all these different things. And he said, he looked on for a while, and he's thinking to himself, man, you know, you I wish you knew the truth. So he went along to the young man. He said, you're wasting your time. He said, he didn't know what else to say to him. He said, but he said, you're wasting your time. And the young man looked at him and said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, it's not by any work that we can do. He said, you're doing this. He said, trying to earn some points and different things. He says, not by anything that we can do. He said, Jesus already paid for it. He said, and anybody can, you know, he said, salvation is free. He said, just for asking. And he said, the young man looked at him, he said, well, that's crazy. That means anybody could have it. But that's exactly what the gospel is. It's for all. Anybody can have it. So he said, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Okay, so he wasn't talking about water baptism. Now, let's move on. And he said, have put on Christ. You clothe yourself with Christ. Now, in order to clothe yourself with Christ, first of all, you've got to put something off. Okay, you can't come into Christ with all kinds of sin and everything else. Jesus had to do something for you. Okay, let's move on. I don't know if you can read this or not, but he said that you put off concerning your former conversation or your lifestyle the old man. Remember the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. So he says, you put off the old man. Then he says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Okay, so you put off the old man. You put on, remember the chorus we sing sometimes? I tell you the best thing I ever did do. I tell you the best thing I ever did do. And it says, I took off the old robe and I put on the new. The old robe was dirty, all tattered and torn, but the new robe was spotless, never had been worn. Tell you the best thing I ever did do is when I took off the old robe and I put on the new. Now, you understand what he's saying here? You take off the old robe, you put on the new. This is what he says. Take off the old man. He said, put on a new man, which after God, and notice what this is, created in righteousness. See, it's not your righteousness. Remember, we just talked about it. It's God's righteousness. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, a lot of us try to get holy by keeping all kinds of rules. I've lived this life. I think we all have. Don't cut your hair. Don't wear slacks. Don't do this. Don't do something else. Don't wear earrings. I told you the story about the earrings. Don't wear makeup. Don't do this. Don't do something else. And we tried all these rules, and we know that we're miserable. We're not enjoying our salvation. We're just enduring it. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So he says, take off the old man, put on the new, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. His holiness. You can't attain to it. I can't attain to it. But in order to get to heaven, I got to be just as holy as Jesus is. So you can see how foolish it is for us to try to make it by our own works. You will never, as long as you live, be able to be holy enough to make heaven on your own strength. You've got to take his holiness. The Bible says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Bible says, all my sin he laid upon Jesus. There in 2 Corinthians 5:21, all my sin he laid upon Jesus, and all of his righteousness he laid upon me. That's a good deal. I keep saying that. Anyway. And here's another verse, Colossians, Paul says the same thing. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Don't be thinking about all the miserable, rotten things that you've done in the past. The devil would love to hold you back there. Start thinking about the goodness that God has bestowed upon you and made you righteous in Jesus. He said, for there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is everything. Okay, let's move on. I'm going to... Two more verses, and I'll click through this very fast. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. Same thing he just said in Colossians. There's neither male nor female. See? Here's something else. Now, don't misunderstand. He's not saying here that you can go into the men's washroom with ladies, or the ladies can go, men can go into the ladies' washroom. He's not saying there's no men or women. There are men and women. But when it comes to our spiritual walk with the Lord and our relationship with God, man is no more privileged than woman. Woman is no more privileged than man. There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. If you're a slave or if you're a multimillionaire, you all come to salvation the very same way. We're all guilty, and none of us deserve anything. Okay, this is what he's saying. There's no difference in any of it. He said, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Before you come to Christ, okay, when you're still a sinner, one is not more disadvantaged than the other. Because the law has proven we're all guilty. You say, well, not so bad as that fellow. We grew up in a Christian country. We never grew up in a Muslim country. We never grew up in a Buddhist country or a voodoo country or something else. We never grew up. So we're not so bad as these people. Yes, we are. We're just as bad. We know the laws of God. We still break them. You go back to Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is what Paul is explaining. The Jews knew the law. They broke it. The Gentiles didn't know the law, and they still broke it. So he said, you know, in God's eyes, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. So there's one is no more disadvantaged than the other, for all are condemned according to the law. Every last one of us, the Bible says, all have sinned, all come short of the glory of God. When we come to Christ, okay? When we come to Christ, one is not more welcome than the other. You think, well, you know, I'm in a Christian country, you know, and God loves me more than he loves somebody who got saved from Africa or somebody who got saved from Brazil or, you know, Tijuana or whatever other country you want to get there. You know, God loves me more because, you know, well, we're from Canada. You know, we believe this all of our lives. No, one is not more welcomed than the other. For all must come through faith in Christ. Every last one that comes into God's kingdom has got to come through Christ. And after we've come to Christ, after we are over here, okay? We talked about first before we came to Christ, and then when we came to Christ. Now, after we're already saved and in Christ, one is not more privileged than the other. For we all become the children of God. That's what Paul started out with. Ye are all the children of God. That's a good privilege. You know, if somebody said to me, you know, if somebody came in today and said, you know, my father is Bill Gates, I said, man, he's privileged. You know, I was looking at the news the other day and he said, Prince William and Kate, he said, Kate may be pregnant. And he said, you know, that child is going to be privileged. And he will be privileged in the natural. But listen, I'm a child of God. You can't get any higher than that. We need to start thinking about the privilege that belongs to us. We're children of God. Okay? Let's move on. And if ye be Christ, in other words, if you belong to Christ, and if you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Now, see, this was blowing the minds of Jewish people. Because as far as they're concerned, we're Abraham's seed. You know, the Jewish people. And they were, in the natural. But the promise was made to Abraham, remember? God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed. Now, we talked about this a couple Sundays ago. His seed that he was referring to wasn't the Jewish people. He said the seed was Christ. So when God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed, he bypassed the Jewish people, made a promise to Jesus, to Abraham and his seed. He said the seed was Christ. He said the law was given until the seed came. And after the seed came, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. I mean, you can't get any plainer than that. He said, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise is that you can have righteousness. You can have God's righteousness by just trusting in Jesus. Just trusting in faith. Okay? Now, this is what he's saying. That's the end of it. I got a few colors here, but that's the end of it. So what he's saying, the law could not save you. The only thing that can save you is Jesus. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't be a better Christian than somebody else. You can't. In God's eyes, we're all equal because we're in Christ. God's not measuring my goodness by how good I keep rules anymore. He's not measuring how good a Christian I am by how I can keep the Ten Commandments or can't keep the Ten Commandments or do this or do that, something else. My righteousness is not my works. The Bible says all my works is like filthy rags in God's sight. It's not by the works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. Okay, so if I'm in Christ, I've been made righteous in Christ. The Bible says that the righteousness of God in him, the righteousness of God has come upon me because I am in him. This is why the Bible says you've got to be baptized into Christ. Okay, now we do water baptism to symbolize that, and we use the same scriptures, nothing wrong with that. But we got to understand what Paul is saying there. We're baptized into Christ by the Spirit. When you gave your heart to the Lord, it was at the church or some other place or wherever you've been, and you said, God, forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. The minute you did that and you were sincere about it, now, God is not playing games with us. The Bible says God is faithful and he's just. And if we're sincere in bringing our sin to God and say, God, I am sorry, I've messed it up again, and I'm asking your forgiveness, and I repent of my sin. And the minute we do that, if we're sincere, God takes us and places us in Christ. And then when we make mistakes, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I don't know if it doesn't make any sense or it was too deep for you or what, but it's the truth. You're not saved by anything you can do. You're saved through what Jesus has already done. The law says do, 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 do. Grace has already been done, already accomplished. The law says you've got to live by this rule. You've got to keep these rules. You've got to do, you know, so many times, pray so many times a day, and all these different. Grace says, listen, your righteousness is not based on that anymore. Your righteousness is based on what Jesus did. He came, the Bible tells us that he came and he fulfilled the righteous demands of the law. But the law demanded that Jesus was the only one that ever fulfilled it. And when we come into Christ, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and when we come into Christ, God takes his righteousness and places it upon us because we are in Christ, made righteous through what Jesus did.